Well, it is a joy to be with you all again. And just continuing with the H theme that seems to have been started by Jim. When I say again, if you can remember my last visit, that says something about your age as well. But it is a genuine joy to be with you all. And we've always had a soft spot for Stowmarket and indeed Suffolk. And I can assure you of the prayers of the Lord's people. And we have some good folk who are very good at remembering when the pastor or when somebody else comes back after preaching and say, can we pray for such and such? Then we have good folk who remember to pray. And our prayers are very much with you. And thank you for the invitation on what is a wonderful anniversary. And please be assured that you're a blessing to many. Very often the work of the Lord's people goes out much further than you imagine. And so never forget that there is always blessing from the church here that you might be unaware of. But we do thank God for you and for faithful ministry over many years. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this church. We pray for the dear folk here and for folk from other churches round about, that you might greatly bless them. And we pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, through your word, you might encourage your people this day and indeed on the Lord's day tomorrow. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Now, what I have to say to you this afternoon is meant as an encouragement, and I have to say that right at the start, because you might not think so in the first part of the ministry. Because if we're going to have a look at some verses in Romans, then what Paul does is he begins this amazing letter of Romans actually with some really difficult truths about human beings. So I have to warn you this afternoon, but particularly if you're with us tomorrow morning, it really is quite X-rated stuff, looking at what the Bible says about the human being. And I want to say this right at the start, that I hope you don't get too discouraged with the reality of what the scriptures say about the human being, because Paul begins explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a picture of the human being so that we may understand what is true, and so that we might understand the extent of his grace, the enormity of his grace, the enormity of the power of the gospel, the amazing blessings of God through the shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't got the backcloth, if you haven't got the context, if you haven't got the overall view of what Christ is doing, then we miss much of the joy and the blessings and the sheer awe of the grace and the magnificent mercy of God. So I say that right at the start, in case some of you are feeling a bit down and trying to recall, I'm sure that fella said he was here to encourage us. Did he really mean that? And you just remember that when we get a true picture of the human being, then it's for a purpose and it's for the glory of God. So we're going to do something very simple. We're going to start at verse 1 and we're going to finish at verse 17 this afternoon. And I trust it's appropriate because we're turning to the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans. And we're turning here for the purpose, thinking, right, for an anniversary service at the great church, which I always think of it as the great church of Stowmarket. Let's see what can encourage. What more can encourage than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't know if you use this phrase, but sometimes, you know, when people ask you, what's your church like? What are the characteristics of your church? Then more often than not, I use this expression, I don't know if you do, we're a gospel church. Because it speaks volumes. The good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would help if you have scripture before you, in whatever form, if you've got scripture before you, then we're simply working our way through these verses, and I'm going to, I was going to say speedily, it won't be that fast, but it will be a steady progress through to verse 17, because that's where I want to land, and I want us to concentrate on that. So we're not looking at everything in detail, of course, but just an overall view. So we're in AD 57 or 58, And Paul is in Corinth, at least in the proximity of Corinth. He's been really eager to get to the church in Rome, but he hasn't been able to make it. He's been going about preaching the gospel on what many people call his third missionary journey, and of course is preaching, and there are churches being formed, and he also has this desire as well to raise money from the Gentile Christians so that he can take a gift to the church, the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So all that's in his mind, and he's got to really, in the future there, he needs to get back to Jerusalem with this gift. Always wanted to go to Rome. No, God's providence frustrated him. And we're ever so thankful that God's providence frustrated him, because he had to sit down and write to them instead. How wonderful! You see, we don't understand what's going on in our lives, do we? I was going to say half the time, but let's face it, all of the time. Because here's Paul, incredibly frustrated. Surely it's the Lord's purpose. Go to Rome so that he could refresh the saints there, be refreshed by them. It was such an important visit, and yet all these circumstances, oh, this is so frustrating. Sometimes we can be frustrated, but Paul's frustration through the providence of God has been a blessing to generations and an immense gift and blessing to the world until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So, you know, our feelings and our purposes and our aims and our desires, don't put too much sway on them. And that's emphasized when Paul introduces himself, because he introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's how he thinks of himself. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the job of a servant? The job of a servant is to listen to his Lord and Master, do what his Master says to please him. It's not to go to his Lord and say, I've been thinking, I've got these ambitions, I've got these desires, I've got this vision for my own life. I think it would be great if I could fulfill all the things that I want to be fulfilled. Would you help me with that, please? That's not a servant spirit. You can't slot into some kind of machine. Prayer's not like that. And the Lord God isn't like that. He is God. And so our desire is, Lord, your purposes. May your purposes be worked out. What do you want me to do? I'm a servant. You show me. It's not for me to decide. You show me, Lord, what you would have me do. That's how Paul thinks. So right at the start, he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He is an apostle, called to be an apostle. We are servants, but we're not apostles. We might be in the wider meaning, which just means messenger, but in this context, in this sense, then the apostle was the person who had seen the risen Christ and was able to testify that Christ lives. And so the apostles appointed by the Lord had that function. And Paul, as an apostle born out of due time, of course, on the Damascus Road, and an absolute unique conversion for that reason, that he could see the risen Lord, that he was alive. So we've got the one called to be apostle, but this is the interesting thing in the first verse, separated to the gospel of God. Now, this word gospel, we read it four times. If you can imagine the church at Rome receiving a letter from Paul, and somebody's just looking at it, and people are gathering round about saying, why is it? It's a letter from Paul. The Apostle Paul, really? What's he saying? And you can imagine some inquisitive people asking, what's he writing about? After 30 seconds, the answer would be absolutely clear, because the person reading it would say to all those gathered round about, it's about the gospel. That's what it's about. It's obvious. 30 seconds of reading. The very word is used four times in this translation, and the whole passage that was read for us is about the gospel. And here we have Paul saying that he's been separated to the gospel of God. Now, this is tremendous news. It's tremendous news because it shows God's mercy, his love, his plans, the way he works. Out of the mercy of God, God has this tremendous message for us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have everlasting life, we can have the forgiveness of sins, we can go to heaven through the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. The good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a man that's been separated for the specific task of bringing this good news to the Gentiles. And who did God choose? Somebody who used to persecute Christians. An absolute wretch of a man. A man who terrified Christians. And a man who, when he was brought to his senses and given the Holy Spirit so that he could understand what God was doing, had to describe himself not only as the least of the apostles, but as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. Aren't God's ways absolutely remarkable? You know, sometimes congregations might think, oh, might have been nice if the Lord had chosen angels to preach the gospel. Sometimes preachers think that as well, by the way. But of course, that was never God's plan. Because what does God do? He takes sinful people. Why? Because angels, and I say this with a massive respect for angels, hardly understanding the greatness of an angel, and I say that really saying a sinner knows something more than angels. Because we experience the mercy and the grace of God day by day. We experience his forgiveness because we know something of our sin. And we know that the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all our sin. So, there we are. Do you know I haven't preached for 2 months? Sorry, this is just an aside. Okay. But the only reason I mention that is I'm going to have to be careful here. It's so wonderful getting into the Word of God again. I've only got half an hour. That's all I've given myself, you see. We haven't left the first verse. We're going to have to zoom. You're going to go with me on this trip. So we're going to have an overall view. But here's the Apostle Paul and the appointed man by God to actually preach the gospel to us. This is just the man we want. The Lord Jesus came and did his work. And you know, some people, have you got friends like this? I hope you're not like this, who sort of separate the words of Jesus Christ, red letters in certain Bibles, from Paul. Okay? So some people I know, they've got a great respect for what Jesus says, but Paul, oh, gee, he doesn't get this PC thing, Paul, does he at all? And it's caused all sorts of damage. And well, we can't ever think like that because Paul was personally picked by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who did Jesus choose to use as the great apostle to the Gentiles, other than the man who had persecuted Christians and the wretched sinner that he was? God's purpose, personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this wonderful thing. The man who was appointed by Jesus himself explains the gospel. We are so thankful he didn't get to Rome. So he wants us to know certain things about the gospel. Right, I'm really going to zoom here, because the things that he wants us to know are spelt out there in verse 2 down to verse 7, because the first thing is, in verse 2, that the gospel, this gospel was promised in the Old Testament. That's the first thing. Now, we know that when we open up the Old Testament, I'm sure all of us look for the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ himself said, didn't he, to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he went back and he started at Moses and the prophets and he showed them where he was, the great Messiah, in the Old Testament. Crystal clear from the New Testament writers that Christ is in there all the way through. This isn't just a book for the Jews, the Old Testament. Christ is there. And so we see him grow, in our knowledge grows of the Lord Jesus, but he's there in the Old Testament. But don't forget as well that the gospel is as well. Not just Christ, but the gospel. And so the reaching out to the Gentiles was not an afterthought. So many dear Christian people believe that it was somehow an afterthought after the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was this reluctant turning to the Gentiles. Now, it's there. When God gives his promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, it's absolutely there, right in the promises, that this was ever God's intention. That this great gospel should be preached throughout the earth. And so what we have here in verse 2 is just this spelling out that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament, and we see who it speaks of. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 and verse 4, it's all about a man, a real man. He's a descendant of David. It's the man who is God, and he is declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. Now notice that that is God's declaration, the resurrection. And so it's a historical event. I got a good friend, and it's not long since. We were talking about the Lord. He's not a believer. And some of his questions led me to ask the question was, how do you think I became a Christian? And his answer was very interesting. He said, well, something must have happened to you. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you must have had some kind of weird experience. That's how people become Christians. You have a really odd experience, don't you? And I had to sort of point him to say, well, really, a person becomes a Christian when they receive this truth and recognize it as a historical reality that a man died, 3 days dead, and then came back to life again. That was the message of the apostles. That was the early message. It's still the message today. This is why the gospel will never, ever become insignificant, will never be sidelined, because the message is a man died, was thoroughly dead by whatever definition you want to put on dead, and after 3 days, rose from the grave. If you as a human being who are destined to die isn't interested in that, whoa, come on, come back to it. You give me any half reason why you should not look into this seriously. And that's where we stand as Christians. It's a resurrected Christ. A man has died and death hangs over everybody. Everybody. I had the task of teaching a bunch of Scousers for a few years, RE. And some of my colleagues gave me great sympathy. You know, I'm glad I'm teaching them footy. They're more interested in that. You know, these kids are interested in that. And I had to say, well, you're right, RE, sounds a bit boring, but I'll tell you what. I've never met anybody yet who didn't know who doesn't want to know what happens when you die. Is there any answer out there? Is there any glimmer of a light? They're so relevant. Never feel in any way that you're down some alley, a long way from modern society and how people think everybody, just everybody, has to ask questions about that. So we have the resurrection right at the heart there. And now in verse 5 and 6, it's his task, Paul's task now, to call Gentiles to obedience in the preaching of the gospel. The means have been given to him. He's got it's sufficient grace given by God, and he's got the apostleship as well. And so we're not looking, obviously, at this at just some historical record. This is just so wonderfully relevant to all of us, to all our friends, to all our families, everybody in the streets throughout Stowmarket, because we have this message concerning this God-man who came back to life. And then he says, in verse 7, basically, hello. He says a little more than that, of course, but really, in the way that we would expect in the custom of the day, and certainly to all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So that's his greeting. A few things that we can, just to introduce his subject of the gospel. And then he gives us his task. In verse 8 to 13, then he spells out, actually, first of all, as he gets to the meat of the letter, then he speaks about his own work. And he thanks God, first of all, for their faith, that people are talking about their faith, ever thanks God for them. And he points out in these verses, really, that his service to God is to pray, and his service to God, as he pointed out to the people at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, that God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And that was Paul's work. That was his service, which is recorded here. Preaching and prayer. That's what he was dedicated to. Constant prayer and preaching. And then he spells out in verse 11 to 13 what we've already mentioned, that he longed to see them and really had been frustrated, and so now he's writing this letter. So, in verse 14 and 15, then Paul now tells us about his own relationship with the gospel. And his own relationship is this, that he knows that he's a debtor to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise, to unwise. He's a debtor. What does that mean? It means he owes. So as much as it's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now this is how the apostle to the Gentiles was thinking. He has been granted this life-giving message. He has this message of a man who has died and come back to life. But the message is not for him. Don't get me wrong on that. It's for him personally, but it's not just for him. Let me put that in. It's not just for him. In other words, what I mean is he can't keep that to himself. He can't just enjoy that message, share it with a few friends, and that's lovely. But does this burden ever really grip you? I know it does. I know it does. This burden that we have friends all about us. We have leaders who try and tell us what's needed in our nation, what decisions we ought to make. We have religious people, religious leaders of our nation, saying all manner of things. And we have this burden, ordinary people who just know that God is, that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. We know that we are sinners. We know that every human being is a sinner. We know that Christ is the only name named in heaven by which we must be saved. We know that any person who is to be forgiven by the living, real God has to repent of sin and turn from sin. We know there is a judgment day. It's absolutely certain. We know there is heaven. We know there is hell. How do we know these things? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has revealed revelation from God. And we know those things to be absolutely true. And yet, we live in this society where those things are really not believed. And we know how a person can be saved. What a burden to have. This might sound foolish, and it might sound foolish because it actually is foolish. But there have been times in my life as a gospel preacher, I've almost wished I didn't know this. I used to go to school with an old mate, good old Jim. Jim used to play darts down at the pub, had a nice family gym. He liked a bit of snooker. And he'd go down there, he was a carefree lad. Never seemed to have any bother at all. And sometimes I think, my, we've gone our separate ways. I just got this massive burden. This massive burden that if there is a judgment day, and we know there is, if there is only one Saviour, and we know there is, most of my friends, most of my families, most of my street don't know anything about that. It's not mine to keep. It's just not mine to keep. If somebody had given me 50 quid and said, you go to the store market, you'll see so-and-so down there, I owe him 50 quid, can you pass this 50 quid on to him, please? And I had it in my back pocket, I'd feel uncomfortable until I'd said, oh, by the way, I mustn't go on with this, it's not mine. I owe you. I'm in debt. It's yours. That's how Paul feels about the gospel. He's given us the gospel, and it's to be made known. And so, he's a debtor, and that's why he's desirous to preach the gospel also in Rome. And then he says this is a great verse, verse 16. Paul's confidence in the gospel. Now, this is why I've turned here. Okay, verse 16 and 17. And so verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some are, by the way, aren't they? A bit embarrassed. Embarrassed, really, with the gospel of Christ. We've got to couch it in language that's non-offensive to our generation. But Paul wasn't embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? This is the reason. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is the power of God that we look for. This is the power of God that we desire. I've got dear friends, and they are friends, and they're in certain groupings, and in their groupings they're claiming that God is making himself known through powerful means. And it's not long since talking to people who were telling me about a great meeting where people were being slain in the spirit. Still, the people still on about this. This was years ago. I thought they'd forgotten about this by now. But it's still going on. Slain in the spirit, and some barking like dogs, and some couldn't get off the floor and things. And they said that was a manifestation of God's power. I'm fabulously unimpressed. Are you? No. I had mates years ago who couldn't get off the ground after a Saturday night. That wasn't a manifestation of power. Getting up is a manifestation. Levitation will be something different, but we won't go there anyway. But the point is that people have these ideas of the manifestation of the power of God, and people are always looking for this. Now, this is it, brethren. Don't stray from these verses. The power of God is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It's this simple message: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I don't doubt that in a congregation like this, this afternoon, some of you will not have an assurance of salvation. I don't doubt that. Some of you will just be wondering, well, am I a real Christian? Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him, you cry to him, even as I'm speaking now, you cry to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please give me that assurance that I'm saved. Please, Lord, let me know that I'm your child. Enable me to turn from my sin. You'll know something of the power of God, because you won't be the same person. Oh, you'll still be a sinner, by the way. You'll have loads of fights left. But the point is that you will be a new creature in Christ. And that is a new person. And that becomes increasingly obvious as time comes on, until the Lord Jesus returns again. And then it's chalk and cheese. Everybody shall know. Everybody shall see. And it will be clear. Those who are the children of God, who have repented of the sin. That is the power of God. So Paul's got this great confidence in the gospel. And he says then in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now that's exactly what we need. We need a righteousness from God. Because God is holy, God is pure, God is light in whom there is no darkness at all. Absolutely perfect in all his being. And we are sinners. And increasingly the Holy Spirit teaches us how awful our rebellion and our sin is against God. Now this is where, if we can be brave and just say, give me the diagnosis, tell me. If the Holy Spirit can teach us, and if we're brave enough to accept how ugly we are in our hearts as human beings, then we look to Christ and see the power and the wonder of a Saviour that actually God, in his wisdom, takes the most sinful man, according to his own estimation, the Apostle Paul, full-time persecutor, and says, right, you're my man. Set aside, set apart for the preaching of the gospel. Michael, stay in him. Okay, all you angels, stay where you are. This is the man that's going to tell sinners that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save any sinner who calls upon his name. So God teaches us about our sinful heart. And it's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He comes to convince us of our sin. And very often the Lord, in his providence, he can reveal our hearts to us so that we begin to understand the depths of our sin. Because very often in life you can think, well, I'm doing okay, you know. But the Lord just really reveals, step by step, how sinful we are. Now, it's not generally wise for any preacher to give illustrations about himself. Always be cautious of that, okay? Because there are some preachers who like doing that, and it's not wise. But when it comes to illustrations of sinfulness, I think you're allowed. The alternative is illustrations of some of you, and that would be unkind, wouldn't it? You know that fella over there? Let me tell you about the human heart. Now, that's not a good idea, okay? So I'll give you an illustration of my human heart. And this is a real situation. And it was in Manchester. I'm going back a few years. I've got tons of these, by the way. Most of them are just far too embarrassing to tell you. But on this occasion, I've been in Manchester. It was a Saturday. And some of you will be able to remember, before the days of Wi-Fi and stuff, they used to have a paper. We used to call it a Greenham with the football results in on a Saturday night. Can anybody remember that? Yeah. Well, there we are. I've stopped off for a Greenham in Manchester city centre. I'd only walked 100 yards to the shop. I was coming back. Car was parked there, and I saw two lads. One sat in the driver's seat, and one in the seat next to it. What would you do? You see, this is where you discover what's in your heart. And so, without time to think about, this isn't one of those nice little games where you sit down and consider a moral maze or a moral dilemma. Oh, what would you do in... No, life's not like that. What would you do? Well, I got the shock of my life. Because immediately, put my head down, didn't want him to notice I was coming, and quickened my step, and I knew exactly what I was going to do. And I got to where the car was, and I went for the handle of my door, and I went for it, and I was going to open it up and smack this guy smack in the face and beat the pulp out of him so he couldn't move. Thankfully, he put his elbow down on the lock, because it was one of those locks, you know, in the old days. Put his elbow down on the lock and drove off. And they both had the seatbelts on, by the way. I noticed that. See? And they drove off down the road. And my reaction was, Lord, thank you. Just thank you. That could have been the end of everything for me. I could have murdered him. And the irony is this. It was a rubbish car. I had no affection for the wretched piece of tin. It was a poor car. I didn't know I had any desire to really covet nobody else touching this car. And yet, I discovered in my heart that I'd have murdered that night if it hadn't been for God's providence. I didn't know my heart was so murderous. Just in an instant. You found murder in your own heart. And a violence which shocked me. I'm not a fighter. Last time I was in fight, I was 12. And I'm not of that ilk. Some people are. But the violence in my heart just shocked me enormously. And I just thanked God for his providence. You see, sometimes we think, yeah, we're talking about sin. We're talking about the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, and all the rest of it. And I've known murderers. I've visited Wakefield Prison for 15 years. I've met a number of murderers. I've befriended many murderers. I know what kind of beings they are. But it's not them and us. It's in your heart as well. It is. It's in your heart. And this is why we need a righteousness from God. And this is why we thank God for every work of the Holy Spirit that convinces us of our sin. And every work of God that shows us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It just stinks. And there is this constant pressure. Because as we shall see, if you're with us tomorrow morning, we're going on through Romans. Guess worse. We're going on through Romans because we see that one of the characteristics of the human being is that we suppress truth. And always, 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 we are fighting the brutality of the ugliness of this view of the human being. Now, the reason we say that, the reason we dwell on it, is because Paul is now saying a righteousness from God is revealed in this gospel. Oh, that's what I need. I've seen what mine is like. I thought it was okay. Oh, it's just not okay. It's nowhere near okay. I need a righteousness from God, and it's through faith. From beginning to end, it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will clothe us with a righteousness which is exactly what we need. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel, that it's absolutely designed for sinners, not for good people. But for sinners, it meets our needs absolutely. And so he begins, and he goes on for 16 chapters, explaining the gospel, because it fills us with a load of questions. And he explains step by step how this works and how it is that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be granted a righteousness so we can stand before God on that judgment day with an absolute confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of the gospel, in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for its power. And we thank you that Paul couldn't get to Rome. I wonder, Lord, what we have to thank you of where we've been frustrated. And yet, we thank you that you're working your purposes out and nothing can thwart them. But Lord, this afternoon, look upon us in mercy. Grant each one assurance, Lord, so that we never, please, Lord, never rely on self, but always to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see.